Hey, well, grab your note sheet. I'm Robin. We're looking at this series called Seismic, and here's the idea that some things that are really ginormous to me may not seem ginormous to you. Something may seem really small to other people that's going on in your life, but it's huge to you. What are the things in your life you put in the category and say, these are my gotta-have happens? These are the things that are really super, super big to me. These are the things that are the make-or-break-its for me over the next year. That's what this series is about. And we're looking at how did Jesus end up doing seismic things? Because he had the same issues that we have. Sometimes he'd do something that he thought was really, really super big, and other people's like, that's not such a big deal. And other times he'd do something that for him seemed really super small, and other people made a big, big deal out of it. I'm Robin. Welcome to Eastlake. We say this is a church for everyone, and our goal is that everybody here would have an opportunity to know one thing. God cares about me. He cares about my life, and he wants to be with me. It doesn't matter what race I come from or family I come from or if I'm religious or not. My orientation doesn't matter. My politics don't matter. The size of my body doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I went to college, if I'm rich or poor. That stuff doesn't matter in this one regard, whether God cares about me or not. And that's our whole hope here. That's why we started this church, talking about seismic things. Look at your notes, if you would, and write the big idea. Jesus is more than a model. We're going to talk about leadership today from sort of a different perspective. So if you're starting your own business, if you're a mom, you're running a family and working, you're a teacher, you have employees at work, you want to start your own business someday, you're an employee that has other people that look to you, whatever role you have, you should be listening up because we all have a place in life that we're leading. We're going to talk about how did Jesus put a different spin on leadership. And the main thing he was trying to get across in life is that I'm not just a model or giving you an example. I'm someone that wants to be with you. I'm not just writing a textbook on how to be a leader. I'm not writing a textbook on how to be a parent, and then I expect you to go try to do that. And we're going to look at a story today that makes this super, super distinction. Now, when people first saw it, they didn't think it was seismic, but it turned out to be ginormous. Just absolutely ginormous. So let's read the first part of it here. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. How would you spend tonight if you knew your hour had come? If you knew this was going to be the last night of your life, who would you call on the phone? Who would you try to spend time with? Where would you go? What would you buy? What would you do? Or if you knew that there was just a short time left for you to live, how would you spend it? They did some surveys and some research. They asked people, you know, if you only had a little short time to live, how would you spend that time? And people had all kinds of different answers. One of the biggest ones that came up is I'd travel the world and see the pyramids and the Eiffel Tower. I would travel. But here's the crazy thing. When I saw this, I could hardly believe it. It was the number one answer. Have a short time to live. How would you spend that time? Number one answer, I would run a marathon. That was how you die on your last night of your life, running a marathon. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, of all the things you could do on your last night, the most people said they would run a marathon. I can think of like 100 better things to do than run a marathon. But I am asking you, if it was your last night, Jesus knows this is his last night. Let's see how he spends it. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped the towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. And somebody's saying, is this some big deal? Well, if you're a woman here today, to have your feet washed is probably no big deal at all. Okay, but this is a room full of men. I'm a man, and all the men would say here that it would be a ginormous thing to have happen. I don't know about you, but like for guys, at least for me, nobody touches my feet. Like, my feet are off limits to all people. Like, nobody, I know women think it is so cool to go to the pedicure, have some Asian girl touch your feet. I think that's so weird. Come out with an American flag on your big toe. I mean, you know, years ago, my wife goes, and she goes, I want to plan a date for us. I get to plan the entire day. We're going to have a date, you know. And so the date starts out, and she takes me for his and her pedicures. I'm like, are you crazy, girl? We're paying for this torture, you know. So we go in, and, you know, we're in the lounge chairs, and, you know, there's stuff like, hey, big boy, relax. I'm like, I feel like I'm at the dentist. I can't relax doing this. And I look at my wife, she's chatting with people. She is so relaxed. My feet are like this. I mean, I can't even hardly stand. I can't wait for this to get over. So, but now, in this day and age, here's my point. In this day and age, do you know it wouldn't have been weird to have foot washing? It wouldn't have been odd or weird at all, because remember, 2,000 years ago, no cars, no public transportation, no Uber. I mean, these people walked everywhere they went. Dirt roads, muddy roads, wet roads. Every house you went into had a huge basin of water and towels, and when in there, you washed your feet. But the houses that had good manners had the lowest-ranking family member wash your feet for you. If they had a servant, the lowest-ranking servant washed your feet. It would have been weird at all to have your feet washed. But here's what was weird, is that Jesus was washing their feet. He's the leader. So you walk into the home, they get the little kid, the lowest-ranking family member, to come and wash your feet. The father doesn't come out and wash your feet. The leader of the family doesn't wash your feet. So it wasn't weird to have foot washing at all at this dinner. The last night of his life, Jesus decides, boy, he's going to turn it upside down when it comes to leadership. He washes their feet. That's what would have been weird. They'd have been like, Lord, you don't wash our feet. You're the leader. We wash your feet. Who works for a boss like that? Or had a parent like that, or there was somebody in your family like that. Everybody's job was to serve them, because they're the leader. Let's keep reading. Last night of Jesus' life. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus replied, you kind of wonder how he might have said that. Lord, you don't think you're going to wash my feet, do you? Listen to what Jesus says. You don't realize now what I'm going to do, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So now we start to see a principle emerge, and please catch this. If you're trying to start a business, lead a business, run a family, leading anybody in your family, you have people that work for you at work, please catch this. This is the principle. Once God does it for me, then I can do it for others. Remember, he's not a model. Once Jesus gives it to me, then I can do it for others. And Peter, he doesn't get this. He's just like me. He sees this happening. He's like, okay, Lord, I understand what you're doing here. You're showing us how we're supposed to act. You're saying, I understand, Jesus, you want me to be more of a servant. Okay, I'll try to do that. And don't we? We try to forgive someone of something that they did to us before we're forgiven of something we have done to someone else. I want to give advice to somebody in my family before I've sought the advice of the Lord. I want to get my finances together before I put God first in my finances. We all do this. We see Jesus as a model. We see it's like a religion. I know the things I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to try to do them. And Jesus is showing a principle. He says to Peter, unless I do this for you, you can't do it yourself. I want to ask you a question. What do you need to accomplish next week at your job? What are you hoping to see happen next week in your career, next month in your career? What would you like to see happen the next 6 months in your life or family or girlfriend or husband or wife or kids? Next question. Have you included Jesus? I know what I want to do. Have you included Jesus? See, Peter does the same thing we all do, and we all do. It's like, I know what I got to get done, and I got to get up and get on this thing, man. And Jesus says, wait a minute. And when he says to him, unless I do this for you, you have no part of me, here's what he's saying. He says, Peter, you can either listen to the things I'm telling you and try to go do them yourself, or we can go do them together. What's happening in your life? And you're like, man, I got to have this happen in the next 6 months. And by the way, Jesus is not a distant God. Maybe you see him that way. Maybe you see him like he's far away from you. He's working on other more important things. Or he's the big clockmaker. Some people thought that, you know, God just made the clock and then stood back and watched it run. He doesn't get involved in everything. God washes people's feet. Is there anything more up close than someone washing your feet? If you ever wondered, how close does God want to be to me? Check out this story. He wants to be up close and personal, even in the dirt. Do you know that Jesus is willing to be up close and personal, even in the dirt? That's how close. Something in my life is so dirty, I don't want to talk to anybody about it. Maybe you'll never have to. But would you be willing to let Jesus? Here's the principle. I can't really wash anybody's feet until I let God wash mine. That's the principle. Now let's look at the last part here in this story. After washing their feet, so Peter, I guess, decides to let him, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. I have given you an example." So there's the model. I've given you, do as I have done to you. So he's saying, here's what you're supposed to do, and that can happen after you let me do it for you. Jesus is not a model. He's our God that wants to be with us and wash our feet. Here's how he ends it. "I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So here's how the blessing. How do we get blessed? I'll give you three words today so you can remember it easy. The first one, write in the word head. Head stands for thinking. So here, if I have a relationship with Jesus, how will that cause me to think about leadership different? How will that cause me to think about who I'm leading differently? How does that cause me to think differently? Here's what the Bible says. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You'll think differently. I brought this along today. I'm not very domestic, but my wife is. You'll recognize this. It's a cookie cutter right here, a little star. Makes nice star cookies. If I had my way, they'd always be chocolate chip and not nasty sugar cookies. But anyways, this is a form right here. This is a pattern. This is a cookie cutter right here. And anything that this sits into comes out looking just like that. So here's my question for you. Who taught you about leadership? Who is your form? What pattern do you follow? Was it a pastor in a church? Was it a father or a mother? Was it a boss or a coach that you had? Who conformed the way you think about being a boss or a mother or a father or an older brother or a coach? What relationship did you have? And it's just like this right here. It conformed your thinking. Now, when you have a relationship with Jesus, it's really natural. It would be unnatural for something to not look like this if this is what was placed on it. If this form was used, it'd be unnatural. So the transformation is to have a different form. Now, in this world we live in, I can kind of get where Peter's coming from, because the world in his day was just like the world in our days. You don't see bosses usually willing to wash feet. I don't know where you work, but bosses and leaders usually don't show up to serve the employees. Wherever you work at or in your family, the top ones usually are counting on the other people to serve them and take care of them and make their life easy. Peter comes from a culture that's ruled by the Roman Empire. All the leaders he had ever seen were autocratic people that everybody existed to take care of them, their mission, their goals, their business plan. They were the leaders. You have a job to make sure that what I say gets done. That's the kind of leadership, even in the church. The religious leaders that Peter saw, when Jesus saw them, he said, "You know what you do? You make everybody come up to this super high bar, and you don't do anything to help them hit it. You walk around as leaders, and you make everybody serve you. You take all their money. You treat everybody in the church like they exist for you." And that's all Peter had ever seen. And so when he sees Jesus starting to wash feet, he's like, "Whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing, man? This is embarrassing. Jesus, man up, man. Rambo up, get up. You can't wash people's feet. Nobody's gonna follow a leader that looks like that." because we've all been conformed by somebody in this world that tells us what leadership looks like. And Jesus is doing a seismic thing here. He's saying leadership doesn't look like that at all. Leadership looks like serving people, washing their feet. It's freaky for them. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus gives you a servant's heart, who would you think differently about? Right now, they're your employee or your kid, or they're somebody that you teach at school, and you think about them a certain way. But if Jesus gave you a servant's heart, how would you think differently? Number two, write it in your notes, heart. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so here's my, like, who gets on your last nerve in life? So, like, maybe someone in your family, one of your kids, I don't mean to touch a bruise, but, like, in your family or one of your kids, who's always getting on your last nerve? They're the one you're just pulling your hair out. It's like, ah, it's your responsibility to be the parent, but they're the one, their personality or how they act, they always are the one that just gets on your last nerve. Maybe someone you work with, everything's going great. You get your coffee in the morning, you see them walk by, you're like, oh, man, I wish they weren't here today. I mean, who gets on? This is, it's interesting that in the Bible it shows us this interchange and conversation between Jesus and Peter, because Peter is the person in Jesus' life that gets on his last nerve. He is the disciple. Jesus is the leader, and Peter is the one always causing an argument, always disagreeing, taking the troop off base. I mean, he's always the one that, who annoys the hell out of you, I guess is my question. And you know it is, because whenever you're around them, the hell just comes flying out of you. They just annoy the hell out of you, and you can't even keep the hell inside. They just annoy you. They just do. And yet you're their mom, or their dad, or their grandparent, or their boss, or their foster parent, or their next-door neighbor. It's interesting when you see this, what Jesus is able to do the same thing for you, give you a different heart. Because let's face it, we all have those people in our life we do not have a big enough heart for. And we do not have a good enough heart for. And yet they're still in our life. That was Peter and Jesus. You see Jesus, he sits with Peter, he says, Peter, I know you don't understand this. But someday, he encourages him and he gives him hope. See, that's a different type of heart to have with someone that annoys you, and you can say, okay, I understand you're not getting it again. But someday, I really believe you will. Do you know Peter was the person that made it possible for all the non-Jewish people to come into the faith? When the church started, it was Jewish. Everybody was Jewish. And they wanted to keep it that way. The first people, they were all Jews. They're like, we got to eat Jewish food and dress like Jewish people, look like Jewish people. We're fine with all this religious. This is good. Jesus, you're awesome, but you're Jewish. We're Jewish. It's going to be a Jewish thing. And Peter was the one that took the risk and went out to all the people that weren't Jewish and said, wait a minute, that wasn't the plan. This was supposed to be for everybody to be forgiven and everybody to be loved and everybody to be cared for. Somehow when Jesus is washing his feet, he's looking at it, he probably wants to say, you again? He says, I can see it, man. You're going to get this someday. Someday you're going to be awesome. Who would you feel differently about if Jesus gave you a servant heart? Number three, hands, and this is the doing part. When I first became a pastor, I was a children's pastor, and there was 200-300 kids in our church, and my job was to recruit people to work with them and be with them, and really cool thing to do. Our kids the same way. You know, if you like working with kids or want to learn to work with kids, we'll train you to do that. That was my job. And I had a person that was a little bit older than me, but he worked in my department. And this kid, I liked him a lot, but man, he had troubles. He had a single mom. He had two younger brothers. His mom was trying as hard as she could to keep things together. They were always short on money. Seemed like they were always moving because they couldn't pay the rent. And it just was a struggle for them. And Todd had been through some very difficult things physically in his life. He's a big giant guy. He's about 6'5". He's kind of an oddball, didn't have a lot of friends. And I loved Todd, though. I really did. And children loved him. He was a great storyteller. He was just a super good guy. And so everything was, you know, going along just fine. And in our church at that time, we had grown from about 200 people to about 2,000 people in a couple of years. And for just a short season, we got off track a little bit. I'm going to put ourselves out here a little bit for you. It's way back in our DNA. We got off track a little bit. We started being enamored with being a big church. It was a problem. And our leadership, I was just, one of the young guys in those days. But in our leadership, they started teaching us business practices and leadership principles and how to write mission statements and how to be successful. And we got off track a little bit. We lost our focus on Jesus and people, and we started to have goals and started to get into attendance and numbers, and the church is growing. This is awesome, And I remember one meeting we're at, one of the senior leaders said, "Now listen, some of you guys are spending all your time with broken people and people who need counseling and need help and stuff like that. That's not your job as a leader. Your job is to find the movers and shakers in this church and get them onto your teams, man, and start building this church, man, because that's what's going to make this church grow, and that's what's going to make us a strong, church. And you can't spend all your time with people that need help and counseling and are hurting and stuff like that. Find the successful movers and shakers, And I'm sitting in that meeting, and I'm thinking about my life. I said, everybody I know is broken, including me. How am I going to, what am I supposed to do, And I didn't say anything. I remember going back to my office thinking, man, I got to change my whole life. This whole thing, everything I'm doing here. The only people I hang out with are people that need help. And I'm going through. And just then, Todd walks into my office. Big old Todd. He comes and he says, Robin, he goes, we got to move again. And he goes, we can't afford to get a truck. And even if we could afford to get a truck, I can't get a truck because I want a credit card. And I found a house that I can move my mom and my brothers into, but I can't get a truck without a credit card. And he said this, if I've ever needed you, I need you now. I just came from a staff meeting that said, this is the guy I'm not supposed to hang out with. I got him in this ear, and I got the other guy in this ear saying, you got to find a mover, a shaker, man. You got to find something that's going to help you be successful. And I'm looking at Todd. I'm like, Todd, I can't give you my credit card. It'll wreck my whole career. I can't do that, Todd. And then my other side is like, and in that, I don't know if you believe in defining moments. Like, here's my question. How do you know what to do? When you see a broken person, do you process and say, that's their fault. They made those choices. If they'd acted better, if they'd went to school, if they'd listened to the parents, how do you process what to do? Does Jesus help you process it? I am so grateful in that moment. I almost said, Todd, I can't help you. It was micro close. But I had a relationship with Jesus. And I felt him. I said, Todd needs you, man. And do you know when I got my credit card out, when I gave it to him, I was so young and stupid, I actually thought to myself, there goes my career. I was that real. I handed my credit card. I said, hey, man, go get your truck. I brought a picture of Todd. It was his birthday this weekend. Look at this guy. What kind of a guy takes a picture with a duck? That guy. Todd was one of the most loving, kindest men I've ever known. He got married to this really unbelievable woman. We went to his wedding, and he's an awesome man of God. Both of his brothers, who were the throwaway kids, made it through it, had great careers and lives and families. His mom got on their feet. It was this amazing story. In a moment, I was processing, what am I supposed to do? Who would you do something different for if you included Jesus? See, this is seismic. It doesn't seem like it, but it is seismic. God wants to be up close and personal in whatever is important to you and going on in your life. He wants to be up close and personal. And whatever you think about someone, whatever you feel about someone, whatever you do, he's not distant and far away. He's not just like, hope it works out for you. Will you let him? Now here's the bottom line. Look in your notes. Who has been given to you to lead or serve? Remember, everybody has a leadership hat in here. Everybody has one. You may think, oh, not me. And says, yes, you have. And think of the name, please, as I read. Just think of the name. Who is it? Who is it? So the Bible says, but it should not be that way with you. Whoever wants to be your leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must serve the rest of you like a slave. Follow my example. Even the Son of Man did not come for people to serve him. He came to serve others and to give his life to save many people. Once Jesus gives it to me, I can give it to others. What names? I put a little space for you to write something practical there. Grab your pens real quick. Oh, I know. Grab your pens real quick. What name would you write down there and say, this is the person that I'm supposed to be leading and serving? Whatever Jesus gives to me, I can give to them. I'm going to help you process. Put some music on for a minute, and we'll come back and we'll say a prayer. All right, let's stand up together. Let me tell you how important this is, how big this is. Why is it so seismic to make sure that Jesus isn't a model? He is a model, but he's more than a model. He's someone to do life with. Why is it so big? Here's a quick story. So this guy wants to learn to skydive. So he signs up to be a skydiver and gets his lessons all situated. He is so excited to be a skydiver, he actually reads about it for like 3 or 4 weeks before the lessons even start. This guy he's just so into, I'm going to be a skydiver. He gets all prepared. He is an hour early for the first skydiving class. He's almost as prepared as the instructor is. You know, and in class, he's like taking notes, copious notes like crazy. He is like, Mr., I'm going to be a skydiver. Every week he's early. He's listening. All the different procedures he does perfectly. When he does his first skydive with the like skydiver on his back type thing, it is perfect. This other guy in the class, he shows up late, he's hardly ever prepared. You know, on the day of the skydiving where they get to do their solo jump, this other guy shows up, skydiving suit all wrinkled, can't find his skydiving helmet, finds it at the last minute. Our boy shows up, his skydiving suit is ironed and pressed, and he's got his name tag on it. He has buffed and polished his skydiving, like he has called the rest of the class to make sure they'll be there on time. He makes sure everybody's settled in the plane. When he jumps out of the plane, the last thing he hears is perfect dismount. You know, he's like, yes. The other guy, wrinkled, barely gets his helmet on, stumbles out of the plane, and he's somersaulting through the air. You know, couldn't be a bigger contrast. Oh, this guy in the press skydiving suit, though, with the shiny helmet, he's sailing through the air, and he sees the other guy tumbling along. He looks over at him. He's just sailing along, you know, he's sailing. Now, our guy with the crumpled up suit, and, you know, he's barely able to do it. Just at the right time, he reaches down, he pulls his ripcord, the chute goes off, and he sails down and lands. Now, the other guy with the shiny helmet and everything, he's sailing along. He only forgets one thing. He never pulls that ripcord. Boy, did they have a different landing. Do you know sometimes in life, you can do everything right and forget one thing? And that's what Christianity is. If we ever forget that it's a relationship, it's everything. So if you'd close your eyes for just a moment. Lord, you're listening right now. You're with us right now. You're the foot washer. And just think in your life for a moment, what has to happen this week for you? What has to happen this month for you? I mean it, like, what really needs to go down? What is so important you want to achieve or accomplish or a relationship? Like you're leading something or something's going on in your family, your finances, just whatever it is. Jesus wants to be with you, empower you, strengthen you, provide for you. He cares for you. Don't go try to do it yourself. Do it with him. Include him. Lord, we look to you, the living God. We ask you to be a part of our life in a way that would be up close and personal. Get in between the cracks of our life and clean us, Lord. Empower us. Give us what we need so we can give to others. Provide for us so we can provide for others. We don't want to do life alone, Lord. We want to do it with you. In Jesus' name, our living God, we pray. Amen.